You, Linda? Well, it is the third Sunday of Lent, and we are on the road to Easter. We are journeying to the cross and Christ's resurrection. It's always a time, Lent, for us to participate in self-reflection, for a little bit of house cleaning and recalibrating our lives so we can be on course with our Lord. And every spring, landfills across the northern hemisphere get filled up from energetic spring cleaners. Who's ready to spring clean? Anybody here today? Yes, there's some good energy up front here. They're wanting to spring clean. And spring cleaning, I do the garage. I'm looking to clean it out. It's been too long. I've held on to a few too many things. There's this bookshelf. I'm like, oh, this is the year I'm going to use it. And so it's time to spring clean, and it feels good to let it go. It feels good to let go of things in our lives, because not only in the church more recently, but in our world, the idea of simplicity is coming back in, living more simply, pushing back against the lie that more stuff equals more happiness, because in reality, more stuff seems to equal more stress, doesn't it? So let's get spring cleaning. The goal, as John Mark Comer in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, explains, it isn't just to declutter your closet, or in my case, my garage, but to declutter our lives, to clear away the myriad of distractions that ratchet up our anxiety, feed us an endless stream of mind-numbing drivel, and anesthesia us to what really matters. In our Bible passage, Jesus clears the temple. It's John the Apostle's way of painting a picture of Jesus taking part in spring cleaning the temple of distractions and hindrances that kept people from freely worshiping the God whom they loved. Not so much the stuff that the temple needed cleaning or cleansing. The problem was the practices themselves had missed the point of what Jesus and our Lord really is about. It had become a marketplace rather than a house of prayer. The buying and selling of animals for sacrifices was a necessary activity. The issue was it crowded out the only space that was available for the Gentiles to come and to pray. It crowded this space out, and so God wasn't happy. But scholar Dale Bruner, in a commentary I read, describes it. He says the animal sales are a legitimate happening in illegitimate space because it's cutting off the communion with God for a certain group of people. In other words, it's a bad witness. It's a bad witness. The very thing that upset God was what happened to God's people over the centuries when they forgot about the poor around them, when they only made it about themselves and they forgot about God. That's when they got off track. The sacrificial system established by God had become so institutionalized that it's forgot to open people who love God with God's grace to embrace them. In many ways, the institutional temple and its practices missed the whole point of what God was about. William Barclay, the scholar, also explains that when one visited the temple, not only did they pay the temple tax, but they couldn't use the Roman money that all of them had, so they had to change it into Jewish money. And so there was a fee to do that. So they'd pay the tax, then they'd have to pay the fee to have their money changed. Then they could bring their own animal to the temple. But if the animal was not perfect when it got inspected by the priest, they had to leave that one outside and buy a goat or whatever it was for 20 times the price of the one that they brought the one for. So it was a system that privileged some and not others. From a financial perspective, it limited people, and it limited them economically and culturally, and Jesus simply cleared the path for people to get to God. In many ways, too, in North America, in Western culture, we've become distracted by a vision of the world that only includes some people, distorted by the lie that more stuff equals more happiness, that the more we have, the happier we will become. That we can simply, happiness is out there for us to buy. We can get it on Amazon. We can get it wherever we need it. We can buy it at Walmart. It's going to finally make us happy. The French sociologist Jean Balderod said that in the Western world, materialism has become the new dominant system of meaning. He argues atheism hasn't replaced Christianity. Shopping has, right? Well, there's a cute Peanuts comic strip, and Lucy's talking to Sally, and she says, "I just checked the calendar today. I couldn't believe it. Only 6 more shopping days until Christmas." And Snoopy's kind of kicked back on his little doghouse, I guess. And he says, "Not if you don't buy anybody anything." I always liked Snoopy. He's so reasonable. He seems to get me. Maybe he gets you. And I'm not saying that shopping is wrong. Some of us are gifted in other ways. Some receive love by hugs and physical touch. Some people receive love by giving and receiving things. And I'm not telling you that's wrong. Some people love to buy something and give it to somebody else, and it makes them feel good. And it's just wonderful. Why would I'd be a dumb person to say that, because my wife is loves to give gifts. Right, there you go. I know. But the problem, I think, is that our consumer society just goes from one season to another, and it's just endless and endless, and you can't get off the wheel. You're like a hamster on a wheel. With the cost of living today so dramatically out of whack, it's literally shifted our family dynamics. Kids can't move out and pay rent and buy a home, so multi-generational families are going to be, looks like it's going to be a way of the future. I remember in BC 20 years ago, or 15 or 25, 30 years ago, Sikh populations would come as multi-family houses in Surrey, and they would be able to buy houses, and it worked amazing at the time for them. But now we're into this season again. We're all across Canada. I think we're going to be seeing, because there are many reasons, I don't know them all, but people wanted more and more and more houses and more houses, and it's pushed everything out, and people are left out. Despite our culture's obsession with more, the good news is that God isn't revealed in what we can buy or what identity we get for what we buy. God is revealed in a cross. God is revealed in a cross, and the religious authorities, they question Jesus. "This temple has been under construction," they said, "for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" They're literalists. They don't understand that they are going to be the ones that put Jesus on the cross, and the Romans are going to be the ones to make it happen. And yet Jesus must have known that in 70 AD, the temple would be completely destroyed, because John writes this in 90 AD. So it's already happened, and he's writing this account, and he says this. It's amazing. In the essence, the good news is that the cross eliminated us to need to go to the temple. I know you're here in the church, and that's amazing, because we need reminding, and it's good to be together. It's good to sing praises, but the cross made it available that everybody could come to God. A sacrifice was not needed. The barriers to coming to God are completely removed, and everybody's included. No matter who you are, where you are, what class you're a part of, whether you can purchase something or not, your net worth is not determined by the dollar. Your net worth is determined by the cross, and God is known in the cross. My dad, growing up, always used to tell me, and God bless him, he used to say, "Sean, you don't need a priest or a minister to confess your sins." A little guy, I'm like, what is this guy talking about? But then I realized, he said, you have a direct pipeline to God. You have a direct pipeline to God. And he was right. The love of God is revealed in a cross, and we come to church to be reminded of that. But you have a pipeline to God, and it's good. He was right. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther, he wrote in his larger catechism, he wrote so many books, and he felt sad for those who follow faiths of other than Christianity. He said, even though they might worship the one true God, they had no way of knowing God's attitude toward them. Groping on their own toward God, But how can they be sure that it is God they have found at the end of their searching? Luther said, they cannot be confident of God's love and blessing because they do not know that God has shown up among us as the one who hangs on the cross. He is the supreme, unsurpassable revelation of the identity and the work of God among us. Through him, we not only know for sure who God is, but also what God's intentions for us are. We are thus able to worship the true and living God only because the true and living God has enabled us to worship in spirit and in truth through the Christ. God is known in a cross. As we think of our world, all of the injustices, all of the distractions, our consumer culture, it is a blessing to know that Christ can be firmly known. It's solid. It's take it to the bank stuff. It's you're willing to bet your life on this. Solid. It's unshakable. This truth will never fade away. The cross shows us God. It shows us that God is for us, that God is for this world, and that the Lord is always there, 24/7, pipeline to God all the time, 24/7. And if God isn't confined to the temple and the spirit that raised him from the dead is at work in you and in me today, that means that we aren't confined to the building. Jesus is out there today in mission, and he calls the body, he calls you and me to be in mission with him out there. We need to be here, but we need to be outside. You and I are called to be his ambassadors. You have a purpose. You're in twilight of your life. You have a purpose like Abraham, and God has called you in your life. You're just starting out. God has a purpose for your life. You're going to become a physiotherapist or a doctor or a school teacher or store clerk. You have a purpose. This is worth giving your life for. God calls us to give our life, to take up our cross as well. So John Denver, anybody know him? John Denver? What's that? What does he do?
Take me home to the place I belong.
Virginia, mama, take me home. Oh, wow. That was good. I know. I had to start it. Well, John Denver, he tells a story one time about he was invited to a fancy banquet, and he showed up in terrible clothes. He had holes in his pants and everything. He came to the banquet. They turned him away at this banquet. So he went home. He was upset. He went home, he put on a nice jacket like mine, and he was the best dressed guy, and they let him in, they rolled out the red carpet, they said, come on in, you're invited. And the weird thing is, he was at the table, and he took off his jacket, and he put it on the table, and he took his glass of wine, and he took his food, and he said, take, here, coat. Eat and drink, and he started dumping it all over on his jacket. People were looking at him, and they came over, and they asked him, what in the world are you doing? And he said, it was obvious my suit was really invited to the banquet. It wasn't me. And when I came earlier wearing simple homemade clothes, I was kicked out. But when I returned, it was my suit that was invited in. So I can conclude that it was my suit that was invited to the banquet and not me. Because of the cross, you are invited no matter who you are, what you look like, what you've done, where you're from, you are invited. The cross reminds us that we have full access to the Father's love. And the grace of our Lord and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, there are no roadblocks, none, no roadblocks to that connection. So friends, let us embrace this love, but let us be laser focused on being a community where there are no roadblocks. God is known in the cross. Amen.